Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
You don't have to love Lord of the Rings, but I actually really do, and I watched all three of them this week in preparation, so whatever. Yeah, they're super good, but if you want to watch all of them, it will take you roughly like 4 days, because they're very long. When I watch them with my aunt, she likes to watch the extended versions, which makes them even longer, so whatever. And in case you're thinking, I'm thinking of another movie that has like a small person with dark hair, and there's an old man with a long white beard, but they have magical wands. That's a different movie entirely. And if you talk to real Lord of the Rings fans and say, like, isn't this exactly like Harry Potter? They might, like, curse at you and walk away, okay? So they're, like, two separate things. Both have evil, both have good. We're going to talk about Lord of the Rings this morning. So in case you have no idea what this is about and you're saying, like, elves and hobbits are not really my thing, essentially the story is that thousands of years before, there had been this great power that had created these different rings, and he passed these rings out to these different people. So the elves got some, and men got some, and he also, unbeknownst to them, created one ring for himself, one ring to rule them all. And of course, there's this epic battle thousands of years ago, and they have the opportunity to defeat this evil power and to destroy the ring. But the man who has killed kind of this evil guy, his name is Sauron, it doesn't matter. The man who has killed the evil power, he sees this ring and he thinks, No, I'm not going to destroy it. I'm going to keep it because there's great power in this and I can use this power for good instead of for evil. And so what we find happens is that actually the power that's bound up in this ring eats away at him and begins to destroy him and destroy his character. And eventually the ring gets lost. The world kind of fractures and different people groups go their own way and this ring gets lost and eventually it's found. Now, I won't ruin it for you if you haven't seen all these movies, how they find the ring, okay? But it ends up in the hands of this little hobbit named Frodo. And his wise friend, the wizard, says to him, "This ring is like the source of evil. And so we have to destroy it." Now, the wizard is kind of sneaky because he doesn't really tell Frodo what he's going to have to do. Like, he just says, like, you need to bring this ring with you to this inn and I'll meet you there. And so he's like, yeah, okay, cool, I can do that. And so they go to this inn. And of course, the wizard isn't there. And so they meet someone else who says, like, I think that we need to keep going this way and we'll go see the elves because the elves are wonderful people, you know, and they'll fix it all. And so they head off to see the elves. And of course, like 9,000 bad things happen in the meantime. And they get to where the elves are and they think like, aha, we've done our duty. And then when they get there, they find out like, oh, no, actually, we're going to need you now to go to Mount Doom because, you know, like that's what else would you call an evil, evil mountain? You need to go to Mount Doom and throw this ring in there. And so the hobbits are like, well, all right. So now they're like hiking through this wilderness and they're going over a mountain and they're going through a cave and this big scary dragon looking thing tries to eat them and they're getting stabbed. And the hobbits just keep looking at each other going like, well, I don't, what's happening? Like we were just like minding our own business one day and now we've got this ring and we've gotten dragged into this kind of epic disaster. And so as we look at this story, right? Now, some of you are like, you lost me as soon as you said hobbit. I do not care about this, okay? But as we look at this epic story and we see this grand battle between good and evil, Don is right that there could be no more quintessential sort of like, how can we draw the truth of the gospel out of a movie? It's so clearly embedded in this story. And so this morning, we're going to look at what does it look like for us to resist evil? Because Frodo didn't ask for it, but man, he got dragged into it. And as followers of Jesus, the same is true for us. So many of us, I think, are looking at each other and looking at our lives and we're saying like, I did not ask to get into a war. Like someone introduced me to Jesus and I thought, that sounds really good and I want hope and I want life and I want grace, but I didn't ask to fight. And if that's the case, then we need to take a look at what Scripture has to say, because following Jesus draws us into a battle. So this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's page 898, if you're using a Bible underneath your chair, 898. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to pray briefly just to ask the Lord to move and to speak this morning. Feel free to flip pages while I'm praying. That's okay. The Lord's not upset about that. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you that you give us the opportunity to gather. And God, thanks that you give us truth and you speak truth to us in all kinds of different ways, that even as we sit down to watch a movie, that we can see threads of your truth and threads of your gospel and threads of what you have called us to woven into these things. God, I ask today that your Spirit would move and that your Spirit would communicate to us. Any words that aren't from you, Lord, let them fall away and let your truth remain. Speak to us today through the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. We'll read the whole thing and then we're going to kind of break it apart and see what it is that's going on here. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So a little bit of background to this book that we're reading in, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a letter, and it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. We've encountered him at other times. He wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, and he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul knows this church really well. He helped to start this church, and he actually lived in Ephesus for about 3 years as a part of one of his missionary journeys. That's recorded for us in the book of Acts, if you want to read more about it. So he gets to Ephesus and he spends time getting to know these people. Now, Ephesus was not in like the nation of Israel. Ephesus is outside of that area. And so it's primarily a Gentile region. They worshiped other gods. They had other temples set up. They had a very prominent temple to the goddess Artemis. And so other people from other places would come there to worship this goddess. But in this city, we find this group of people has dedicated their lives to Jesus. They have met him because of Paul. When we say met him, we don't mean like Jesus actually showed up and was shaking hands. Jesus is back with the Father at this point. But they've met him. They've gotten to know him. They've dedicated their lives to him. And Paul feels very deeply for these people. In fact, when he says goodbye to them, he gets kind of driven out of the area because of some persecution. And when he says goodbye to them, we find that he gives this lengthy kind of like commission over them. And then they kneel together and they pray together. And it says they weep because they know that they're probably never going to be in the same place at the same time again on this earth. And so Paul writes a letter. Now, probably this isn't the only letter that he wrote to them, but this is the letter that we have preserved for us. And what's interesting about this letter to the Ephesians is that it's different from many of Paul's other letters in that there's no critique of the Ephesians in this letter. Most of Paul's letters start out with him saying like, hey, God really loves you. Now, let me tell you about all the ways that you're screwing up so that we can make some of this better. He's like a parent, right? Like, I love you so much. Now come over here and sit down because we got some things to talk about. That's how he often writes letters to the people that he knows in these cities around the Roman Empire. But with the Ephesians, he doesn't do that. With the Ephesians, he jumps right into talking about, remember what God has done for you. Remember who you are because of what God has done for you. God has adopted you. God has chosen you. God has made you part of his family. And then halfway through the letter, he transitions into, and because of that, because of who you are and because of what God has done, remember the kind of life that you have been called to live. And so he talks through all of these details about how to live as pure and upright people in the midst of the craziness that's going on around them. He talks in chapter 5 about their relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters. And then we come to the end of the letter. These are his parting words to them. The last thing that he has to say. And so in many ways, we could say probably this is, in his mind, maybe some of the most important things that he wants them to remember. It's like as you're, you know, leaving your kids in the house, the last thing that you say to them, like that's, you know, they've forgotten everything else that you said before you walked out the door. So the last thing you say is like, remember, don't burn the house down or whatever it is for your kids, right? Like, remember, don't punch your sister in the face. Remember, don't unlock the door. Like, whatever that last thing is, that's the one sentence that you're hoping that they're going to remember. So these last words, these parting words, Paul really wants the Ephesians to take and to hold and to really begin to embody. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about a battle. And so before we even really start to pull these verses apart, I think the first thing that we need to realize is you need to wake up. There is a battle that's happening. Now, again, the rest of this letter has really been like, Paul has been so overwhelmingly positive and reminding them of these beautiful truths. And then all of a sudden, it's like he drops this bomb like, hey, don't forget, you're at battle with like a bunch of really scary things. Hey, don't forget, there is a war happening around you. And we can be bothered by that. I will tell you that there are days where I feel like I didn't sign up for any war. Mm-mm. That is like, I love Jesus. I don't want to fight. I'm so tired. And I can be upset about the fact that it's happening. I can deny the fact that it's happening, but it doesn't change the truth of the matter that it's happening, that there is a battle. And if we would open our eyes for more than a second and take an honest look at what's happening, not only in our lives, not only in the lives of our family members, but around the world, we would immediately begin to be able to say, yeah, absolutely, there's a battle happening. There is a war that is raging and evil is trying to make a move. Now, if you feel anything like I have felt, and the older that I get, the more that I think I feel this way. Sometimes the evil feels so overwhelming that I just want to like put my head in the sand. Like I know actually quite a few people who have said like, I don't watch the news anymore because it just depresses me a lot. You turn the news on and it's like, here's the weather. And now let me tell you about the 19 terrible things that happened in your neighborhood today. And then we'll move on and we'll talk about all the bad things that are happening around the world. Okay, now enjoy Jimmy Fallon, right? It's like, well, cool, glad I tuned in. Maybe I'll just wait till 11:35 tomorrow. Like, I don't want to watch those things because the evil feels so overwhelming. And because I'm one person who lives in one place, who makes a tiny bit of money, and I don't feel like I have enough to be able to push back against the evil in the world. And so this is where I think the next part is really important, okay? The next thing that we need to remember, not only that there's a battle happening, but we need to know who our enemies are and who they're not. Know who your enemy is and know who your enemy is not. So let's look back at verses 10 through about 11, 12. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you might be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Okay, so he's leading us into it right here in verse 11. The person that we are fighting is not actually a person, a human at all. This has to do with the strategies of the capital E enemy, the devil, Satan, the one who has been our enemy from the beginning. Now look at verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So I was doing a little bit of study this week, and I was looking into like the actual original language. This letter was originally written in Greek. And so I was reading about like, what did these words actually mean in Greek? Now, I'm not gonna bore you with all of the actual Greek words, mostly because I don't know how to pronounce them, and that would be embarrassing for me. But I'll tell you that when we get to the word rulers, and authorities, those words in this context specifically refer to demonic powers. That's what we're talking about. Now, I know that some of you are sitting in your seats going like, I don't like this at all. Nope, I don't like this. I don't want to talk about demons. There are no demons in my house. There are no demons at my job. No. Okay, I'm going to refer you back to point number one. We cannot like it, but we are putting our heads in the sand if we will not open our eyes and recognize that there is a battle happening, that there are unseen forces at work in the world. And I don't mean to make you feel like there's a devil around every corner. And if on your way to church this morning, you got a flat tire, you're like, the devil put a nail on the road so that I would be late today. That jerk, I am going to command him away from this road from now on. Like, that's what I'm trying to say to you. But let's not be foolish. Let's not be naive. There's a battle happening around us, men and women. And that battle is not against people, as frustrated as we may feel by the people in this world. And I don't just mean your child when he's not listening to you. And I don't just mean your spouse when you're arguing about something. And I don't just mean your boss when he's an idiot, because we all know that you would be a better boss than your actual boss is. We all agree. Everyone feels that way. But when we see people who are enacting real evil, people who have no concern for the lives of others in this world, when we see real evil, it is so easy to feel like that person is my enemy. That person is the one that I'm fighting against. And if we could just be disposed of that person, everything would be better. I do a lot of reading, especially in the summer. It's wonderful. I try to just basically ignore everyone and sit next to my pool and read a book. It's the best. It's the best. And I've been doing a lot of reading actually about these different events that happened during World War II. And I know that this is a tired example, but I'm going to use it anyways. As much evil as we see in the world today, I want you to try to imagine what it must have been like as a person alive in the 30s and in the 40s of the last century. Imagine that you're someone who lives in Europe and you are hearing the stories and you are seeing what's happening. I just recently finished a book about occupied France and these people who are living in Paris, and as they're walking down the street, they're just watching Gestapo agents as they see someone that they think might be Jewish pull their gun out and shoot them in the middle of the street and leave them for dead. Imagine what kind of evil people were witnessing on a day-to-day basis and how quickly we would have looked at, and how we still do. We say like, man, if Hitler could have been disposed of much, much earlier, all of this evil would have been abated. Now, I'm not saying like, let's give Hitler a pass. But I think that we can also agree that in the last 70, 80 years, evil hasn't gone away because Hitler is dead. Hitler was not the main problem. The main problem is the fact that there is a battle happening, a spiritual battle that is taking place, and that our fight is not against these men and women. Our fight is against the rulers, the authorities. This translation says the mighty powers. In the original Greek, that word is actually a word that means cosmic powers, and the root of those two words means the hold that the evil has on the world. There is a battle taking place. Now, thank God that this isn't where Paul ends. There's a battle. Good luck. I'll write to you again later. No, no. He says, now here's what you need to do. You need to get ready. And so we need to get prepared. How do we do that? Now, if you grew up in church or in Sunday school or with a grandma who used to sing kind of Sunday school songs to you, you are familiar with the verses that come next. What we're going to read about in these next few verses is what we refer to as the armor of God. And like I grew up going to this church camp and they would bring somebody in and they would actually dress them up in armor, you know, and we would like put labels on everything. And so for some of us, this may be like cartoonish. So silly. And most of us have never actually put armor on unless you went to like a Renaissance fair and someone made you put it on, like you're trying to get extra credit in your lit class or something, right? Or maybe you just love the Renaissance fair, and if that's true, like more power to you. I love the Lord of the Rings. You can love the Renaissance fair. It's wonderful. Let's not make this a cartoon. Let's actually understand what it is that Paul is saying, because if the battle is real, if this battle that he's describing is actually happening, then don't we want to know how we can be ready? Don't we want to know how we can, as he continues to say, he says it in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, how we can stand firm? Because I'm going to tell you what, when I think about like fighting demonic forces, my first reaction isn't like, yeah, I want to stand and fight. My first reaction is like, I'm getting the heck out. Are you kidding me? No way. Demon shows up in here right now. See ya. Like, I don't want to stand firm. But Paul says, this is what you've been called to, men and women. This is what you've been called to. So how? How do we do it? He lists off six pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the body armor of righteousness, or if you've read this in another translation, it's also referred to as the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes from the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, again, I did some research on what all of these words mean, and we're not going to pick through each one of them individually, but here's the point that I want you to understand, and this is something that I think the older that I get, the more that I begin to connect to this idea. I have been so comfortable in my understanding of what it means to know God. I grew up with a Christian mom and a Christian dad. I was born on a Friday and was at church 2 days later on a Sunday because like that's who we were, okay? And when I was growing up, our church was open Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. We were there all of those times and then a few more. I started attending a Christian school when I was in second grade. I graduated from a Christian high school. I went to a Christian college and I got my master's from a Christian university. Like I'm like dyed in the wool Christian, okay? And there have been these moments in my life where I have said like, yes, this isn't just something that is happening around me. Like I want this for me. This matters for me. I want to live this kind of life. I want to be identified as a Christ follower. And yet it's amazing how after 30 years of that, I am still so quick to think that being a Christ follower simply has to do with the things that I know in my mind. And as we look at this list, I believe that if you're anything like me, that's the temptation for you as well. I put on the belt of truth. What is truth? Truth is something that I know. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. When I think about righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness is something that has been done for me, something that I believe in. Jesus was righteous when he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. I have the shield of faith. What is my faith? Well, it's something that I think about these things that have happened to me. I've got the shoes that are the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is what Jesus has done for me. And what is peace? Well, it's a way that I feel. It's how I felt the day that school ended in May. Like all of a sudden, I have this peace that I have not had for the last 8 months because these crazy 16-year-olds are gone. It's things that I think and it's a way that I feel. And yet, when we look at the original language of each of these words, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. When we look at the original words for each of those, the Greek words carry with them not just a connotation of knowing, but also of action. The word truth in Greek does not just mean what you know. It means how you conduct yourself. So when I put on the belt of truth, it doesn't just mean that I march around saying, like, I know what's real and the rest of you idiots don't. When I put on the belt of truth, it means I acknowledge what is accurate, what is reality, what is true, and now it changes the way that I live my life. The word righteousness actually means living in accordance with justice. It doesn't just mean I know what is right. It means I live a life that is just, that is working for the justice of other people. The gospel of peace has to do with inviting other people into the gospel. That's the way that those words are used there. Not just I know it in my head, isn't that so great? But I invite other people along. The shield of faith, the word faith there has to do with a conviction and the way that I conduct myself in light of that conviction. Here's the point. Here's what I'm wanting you to see. We cannot, men and women, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we cannot, first of all, deny that a battle is happening. But secondly, we cannot be satisfied with simply saying, I know the truth. I know what is real. I know my faith. I read my Bible, like, you know, once a week. I know what's in there. I know there's some like guys and some ladies that did some really awesome things. I know that in the end, we're gonna win. No, 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 no. If we want to be prepared for the battle that is happening, like it or not, it's happening. If we want to be prepared, we must not only know what is real and cover ourselves with it, but then we are called to move, to act, to resist the evil that is happening all around us. We have not been called to be passive in the role that God has given us. Now, some of you are maybe thinking like, this sounds really great. And I know that you're like, you know, we looked at this like movie about like the Lord of the Rings and there was this crazy battle and these like scary guys with big swords, but like, that's not my life. My life is like, I'm at home with like 3 children under the age of 6 and they're just Cheerios everywhere. Like, that's my life. Like, the battle is against like the dirt on the floor. That's it. Okay, but if that's your life, can we not agree that we can see these moments of good in the lives of our kids and we can also see the moments of evil that start to creep in? And I know, right? We're hesitant to say like that your child is evil. So I don't like send me an email afterwards. But like that's what's happening, okay? That there's a battle for your child's heart, for his soul. And that you have a part to play in that, mom. You have a part to play in that, dad. You have a part to play in that adopted aunt and uncle who has taken on all of these children that aren't actually related to you, but man, you love them like they are. And sometimes that battle, sometimes the way that you fight against it is the words that you're using as you are speaking truth over your child. And as you are helping them to understand what justice looks like in this little fight between two little people over a truck that they both want. And sometimes that battle happens as you go to the Lord daily over and over again and you ask him to work good in the lives of the hearts of your kids. Some of you are thinking like, I sit in a cubicle all day long. What is evil is how bored I feel. That's the evil that exists in my life. And yet if we were to take a step back and to look at what's actually happening in your world, in the lives of the people around you, in the lives of your coworkers, the things that are going on and the way that evil has begun to creep in. Do you speak truth over that place? Do you speak at all? Have you prayed for the people around you? Have you prayed for your boss that makes you want to climb out a window sometimes? Have you prayed for the impact that your business, your company has on the community around you? There is a battle happening, and evil is looking for every space that it can find to work its way into your heart, your mind, and the people around you. That is real. We cannot like it, but it is real. And we have access to the truth, not just so that we can wrap ourselves up in it like it's bubble wrap and say, like, I'm safe right here, so bring it on, demons. But so that we can resist the evil that is happening. We have been called to resist evil. This is what we have been called to do, resist evil. And the question is, are you prepared to do that? Now, it absolutely has to do with action. But the truth of the matter is that we can only know how to act if we know what God's word says. And you have probably heard it said that of these six pieces of armor, the only offensive weapon that is mentioned is the sword. My students, when we talk about this, they'll try to say, like, you could also use the shield offensively. I'm like, right, you could also use your helmet offensively if you want to, like, pile drive people, but, like, that's not the point, okay? The point is, the only real offensive weapon that you have here is the sword. And the sword is the word of God. How do we resist evil in the world around us? You have got to know what God's word says. And I know, I mean, the light is really bright, so I can't actually see your faces, but I know that some of you are rolling your eyes. Oh, come to church and hear them say, like, know the word of God. I don't care. I don't care if you think that this seems cliche. Because my question to you would be, and I'm not trying to lay the guilt trip on, okay? Let's let the Spirit speak. But let's just be honest with each other. We call this place a family, so let's be a family. We say that the word of God matters to us. When's the last time you picked it up and read it for yourself? We say that we value the word of God and that we live by the word of God and that we live by the whole word of God. When's the last time you've read the whole thing? When's the last time you did more than just, like, I read a few verses on my way to work while I was stopped at a light, mostly because the Bible app, like, made me and put the verse on my phone and I had to look at it. So I thought it was a text, but it wasn't. And then I just ended up reading this verse. And let me push one further. When's the last time you memorized any of God's word? Now, I know, because I'm a teacher, I know that some of you are thinking, like, no, I can't do memorization. I just can't. My brain doesn't work that way. Okay. And yet, I'm willing to bet some of you that if we stood around and started talking about your favorite sports team, you could tell me a whole lot about that team. About the record that they won in 19-whatever that, like, listen, nobody cares, okay? Maybe that's just me. I don't care. You can tell me I don't care. Or about the person that was their coach 15 years ago who has now moved on to coach 9 other teams and you're telling me all about it. You can't memorize, but man, you remember every stat about that team and about all the other teams too. Like, why do you care about all the rest of the teams? Let me get in the car with you on the way home and let's turn on the radio and let me see how many of these songs you haven't memorized. Again, I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but if we believe that there's a battle happening, and this battle isn't just against another human being, this battle is against spiritual powers. And what we're learning here is that we're being called not just to know the truth, but to act on behalf of the truth. Then we have to know God's word. And if our reliance on it is simply like, well, I have the app on my phone. I actually carry a paper Bible with me, like, in my purse, which I do. So if you do that, I think that's great. But in the heat of the moment, when you're face to face with some sort of evil, whether it's evil that is big or evil that is small, and you have to make a gut reaction, what do you go to? Because when there is someone who is so frustrating standing in front of you and talking to you and you have to reply, there's no time to say, like, could you just wait here so I could get my Bible out and see how I'm supposed to react to you? Like, should I call you out or should I just, like, handle it or what? Just wait there and I'm going to look up some things in my concordance and then I'll get back to you. Can you just Do like a timeout here? No, listen, you have to know it. You have to know it. You have to be prepared. As some of you are when the sports conversations turn your way, you are ready with those statistics. You know. Do we know what God's word says? And not just in like, I read it once in a while or like when they make me read it on Sunday mornings. Do you know his word? Because men and women, there is a battle that is happening. And so here's my challenge to you this morning. My challenge to you is that you would begin to memorize some of God's word. Some friends of mine, their mom does this like contest every summer for all the grandchildren where they have to memorize a portion of scripture. All of the kids, okay? So I'm sitting with a three-year-old the other day and he says to me all of Psalm 1. It's like 8 verses. Just rattles the whole thing off. Now, some of you are like, well, the mind of a young person learns much faster than the mind of an old person. That's why young people can learn languages so much. Stop doing that, okay? This three-year-old kid who can't even tie his own shoes learned 8 verses. The six-year-old memorized 20 verses of a psalm. They're taking this truth and they're hiding it in their hearts. Will we begin to learn what God's word says? Will you begin to memorize it? Start in Ephesians. Man, Ephesians chapter 1 will rock your world. You cannot live in doubt of who you are, of what your identity is, if you memorize Ephesians chapter 1. You can't. Because Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that your identity has nothing to do with who you are. Your identity has everything to do with who God says that you are. Man, if identity is something that you wrestle with, you should know that chapter. Because you will be amazed at the way that the Spirit of God can bring those words to your mind and to your heart when you need them the most. If you are someone who is tempted to say, I hear people say things to me like God is speaking to them. God doesn't ever speak to me. If you begin to learn God's word, I'm going to tell you what, you will hear God speak to you far more frequently. Because that's how he wants to talk to you. He wants to use these words that he's already given us. He wants them to be rooted in your heart so that when you need them, he can bring them to mind. Some of you are still students or you have memories of what it was like to be a student. And you know that in the classes when you showed up for a test and you had really prepared, like learned the stuff, you could sit down and it didn't matter what question the teacher gave you, you were ready because you knew it. It wasn't just like, I looked at this right before we walked in here and like, please only ask the questions that I'm ready for and I'm gonna say a prayer and ask God to bless my non-efforts and then hopefully something good will happen here. If you had like immersed yourself in the information, you were ready for the test. It didn't matter. And yet we treat the word of God so differently. Like it sits on the shelf and when I actually feel like I need it, maybe I'll flip it open and look for hopefully some words that are gonna be helpful to me. And expect God to give us some sort of great revelation through that. Now, God can speak the way that he wants to speak. But if the battle is real, then I want to be ready. I don't want to be someone who is caught off guard. And I want to be able to say, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, at the end of my life, when I stand before this God that I claim to love so much, I want to be able to say, the battles that I encountered, I was ready for them. I didn't hide in a corner. I didn't stand there dumbfounded. And I didn't acquiesce to what was happening around me. I was ready to stand firm because I knew you gave me your word and I learned it. I know it's simple. I know it's simple. And yet it's something that we so often give up on. We so often overlook. We so infrequently lock into. This week, will you commit to memorizing a portion of God's word? And then let's just see what happens. If it does you no good, you can stop, I guess. My guess would be that if you begin to memorize God's word, you're going to see the benefits. Will you pray with me? Father, you are a God who not only gives us truth to know, but also then asks us to live and to act in accordance with that truth. The truth is not just for my good. The truth is not just for me to be safe and comfortable. The truth is given to me so that I can stand in resistance to the evil that is happening around me. And I confess, God, that very often I feel like I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my reaction to evil is supposed to be. And I confess to you also that so frequently that's because I haven't spent the time that I needed to in your word. And so, God, I want to be different. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to fight. So will you, God, convict me, convict us, give us the desire, not just while we're sitting in this room, but even as we walk out, give us this desire to be prepared, to know your word, and to be ready to fight. And God, will you give us the opportunities then to use the things that we have learned, to be people who don't just know the truth, but who act on behalf of the truth? Thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.